Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Daniel Indrajaya. I'm one of the pastors here at church. Welcome to church, everybody. Winter is here, and I don't like cold weather at all. I don't know about you. Who likes cold weather? Raise your hand. Yeah, who likes warm weather? Yes, you're my people. At home, we always have a fight. I prefer warm. My wife prefers cold. And in the winter, I always want the heater on. And in the summer, she wants the aircon on. So that's marriage for you. And coming up on the 15th of January, we would have been married for 21 years. Can you believe it? And I did the wrong calculation this morning at 9 o'clock. But let me give you advice, husbands. If you don't remember your anniversary and someone asks you when did you get married and how long have you been married, just say, just like yesterday. Just like yesterday. Yeah. Well, welcome to church, everybody. If this is your first time coming to our church, you are our honored guest. Our slogan here is no perfect people allowed. We believe that none of us is perfect. That's why we are in need of God's grace and forgiveness. And God has made that available to all of us 2,000 years ago when he sent Jesus to die on the cross and rose again to prove that he is God incarnate, God who became man. And that's the good news. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, let me tell you that God loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. I want to welcome our YouTube viewers, podcast listeners. Thanks for joining in as well. We are in the last week of our series, Experiencing God. And for the past 6 weeks, we've been talking about how we as a follower of Christ can experience God day to day in our life. A lot of people think that they can't experience God like the people of the Old Testament anymore. They envy Abraham, Moses, how they get to experience God in their life. But let me tell you, there's nothing that God desires more than to have an experience that is real with you day to day in your life. This series is based on a book by Henry Blackaby. I think we have a few copies of the workbook available at the connection desk. Go online, buy the Kindle version, whatever, if you want to study more about this series. But let me just do a recap for those of you who are new. Henry Blackaby said, in order for you to experience God daily in your life, you need to be aware of the seven realities that are out there. Reality number one is that God is always at work around you. God is always at work around you. You see, God created this whole world and everything in it. You are part of God's creation. But God's major creation after the fall of man into sin is that God sent Jesus to die on the cross. And his big work right now, his most important work, is in reconciling the whole world to himself. God is at work in your office. God is at work in your family. God is at work around you, in your neighborhood, because there's nothing, like I said, God wants more than to reconcile people to himself. And God wants to start with you. God pursues a love relationship with all of us. See, left to ourselves, we will not seek God. Left to ourselves, we will run away from God. But God, in his grace, God, in his mercy, pursues us with his love. Maybe this morning you think that you've done some terrible things in the past, and there's no way God would love you. Let me tell you, God pursues a love relationship with you. You are his. Like a loving father, he forgives. He wants you in his life. That's reality number two. Number three, when you are reconciled back to God, when you are born again, that's not the end of your Christian life. That's only the beginning. Now, God is inviting you to join him in his work. That's reality number three. God wants you, wherever you are, in your office, in your neighborhood, in your home, God wants you to partner with him in telling the world about him. You see, that's one way you can make your life in this world meaningful. You see, your life is so much more than just your family. Your life is so much more than just your work. Your life is so much more than having a comfortable retirement when you're old. God wants you to have an impact that will last all the way to eternity. And one thing you can do, one thing that is better than just going to heaven, is bringing people along with you. That's why God is inviting you to join him in his work. And God doesn't leave you alone. Reality number four, God speaks to you. God will tell you what he wants you to do. You see, God speaks through His Word, the Bible. God speaks through the church. God speaks through the people around you. God speaks through circumstances. When people say to me that God doesn't speak to us anymore, they're so wrong. Let me challenge you. Spend 5-10 minutes a day with God in prayer and reading His Word, the Bible. Let me tell you how different your life will be. You will realize more and more how God speaks into your life, all right? That's reality number 4. And then reality number 5, when God issues you an invitation to join Him in His work, you will come to a crisis of belief. You will say to yourself, is this really God? Does God really want to use me? This seems bigger than what I can do. You see, you will always come to a crisis of belief. And what you do when that comes is very important. God wants you to respond in faith and in obedience. And then reality number 6 is you have to adjust yourself to God. You see, God is the lighthouse. He is not changing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is us who need to adjust to God's plan. That's why I said from the beginning, the best question to ask is not what is God's will for my life, but the best question to ask is what is God's will? Because as you find out God's will in this world, God's will in your world, you can adjust your will to God's will, and then you will experience God in your life. And then finally, number 7, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is how we're going to conclude this series. Reality number 7 says this: you come to know God by experience as you obey Him, and He, God, accomplishes His work through you. Let me say it again. You come to know God by experience. You can only experience God as you obey Him, and as you see yourself being used by God to accomplish His will through your life. I want to lead us in a word of prayer as we ask God to lead our time together as we unpack this together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning once again. Thank You that You are here in our midst. Father, right now, we want to listen to You. I know it is Your Spirit that lead us to this place. So for whatever reason that we came, Lord, speak to us. We know we need to listen to Your Word. We thank You. We ask this in Jesus' name. If you agree with me, say amen. Amen. Well, ever since I was a kid, I've always loved car racing. See, when I was a child, my dad took me to this racetrack, like from as young as I can remember. I was maybe only a baby because my dad loves car racing. So we would see these race cars, you know, zipping through the track, and that's how I got my love for race car, you know, watching. And up until today, I'm still keeping up with all the Formula Ones, the MotoGP, and everything. But it wasn't until about a couple of years ago, when I actually get to experience what it's like to be behind the wheel of a race car in a racetrack. See, what happened was, I won a competition to a Volkswagen driving experience, where for one day, you get to spend your time behind a wheel of a Golf Type R, the fastest, you know, Golf there is, and you get a free lesson from an actual professional V8 supercar driver. Can you imagine that? So I won that prize. So we gathered into this room, and I was made to sign like 75 forms, sign my life away. They're not responsible for death or any injury or anything like that. So we watched all the safety video and everything, and then finally, we got to be behind the wheel of this car. The V8 supercar driver sat next to me on the passenger seat. I sat behind the wheel, so he said, let's take it slow around the track first. So he started pointing to me all the cones that have been strategically placed all along the racetrack. See, this would be my racing line. If I follow this racing line, I can zip around the corner really, really quickly. That's the idea. And not only that, but he also showed me this sign that was planted somewhere along the track, a big sign that says, brake now, brake now. He said, when you see this sign, I want you to slam the brake, just slam the brake, and then pedal to the metal again and zip around the corner as quickly as you can. Got it? Got it, boss. All right. So finally, he said, now go for it. So I floored that car. I drove that car so quickly like I've never driven a car before. I don't know how fast I went. Maybe 500 k's an hour. Not that fast. But I went so quickly, I thought, like, man, I'm going to die. And then my instructor said, faster, faster. I said, you want to die? Faster, faster. And then I saw the corner coming to me really, really quickly. And I said, where is that brake now sign? I didn't see it. I was so scared, I braked too early. So I braked the car, and my instructor screamed at me saying, what are you braking for? And I said, because I want to live. You see, this is like the example of the car that I was in. Because I want to live. He said, not yet, not yet. So finally, you know, we got around a few laps around the track, and I got better the second time, the third time around. And then we switched places. I was in the passenger seat, and the V8 supercar driver was behind the wheel, ESP off, ABS off, all the safety feature off, off, off. He said, ready? I said, no. And then he drove that car like you wouldn't believe. I think I almost peed in my pan. I may have managed to squeeze in a few drops. I don't know. But anyway, so we were zipping along like I was screaming for my life. You know, I was quoting from Talladega Night, from Ricky Bobby, like, help me, Tom Cruise, and all that. You know, it's amazing. My instructor was just looking at me. And you know that brake now sign? It wasn't for him. That brake now sign was for me. He totally ignored that sign and then went around the corner so quickly, I thought I was going to see Jesus, let me tell you. The tires screeched and everything. You know, I've been watching race car driving for years, but it wasn't until that point when I realized being behind the wheel is so different than watching it on TV or live. You know that? Knowing about God is so different than actually experiencing God daily in your life. I mean, you can come here every week to learn about God, and that's great. And I want you to keep coming here every week because you grow your faith by hearing, you see. But it will not be until you put what you hear, what you learn into practice for you then to experience what it means to have a daily walk, daily relationship with God. That's reality number 7. You will never come to a full experience with God until you put what you believe into practice. One of the biggest camera stores in the world is B&H Photography. It's located in New York. They have about 6,500 square meters of retail space. That's about 5 times bigger than our whole church compound. 5 times bigger. Every day, they serve 6,000 to 9,000 customers. Their business is generated 70% online. What's unique about this store is it's owned by a couple. They are very devout Hasidic Jews. And most of their workers are Hasidic Jews. And they're dressed like their 18th century ancestors from Europe. You can see that from the photo. And what's unique about this store, I think it's the biggest or second biggest in the world. What's unique about this store is every Friday at 1 p.m., they're closed for business all the way to the weekend. On the busiest shopping day in the week, on Saturday, they're not open for business. And guess what? They're also not open online. You think they will be open online. You can browse their product online, but you cannot order online from their store. You see, when they were asked by economists, when they were asked by people, why do you do that? Their answer is very simple. He said, the owner said, we answer to a higher authority. We answer to a higher authority. Man, their obedience is amazing to their God. The question that I want to ask from all of you, to all of you, is this morning. What kind of obedience does God want from us? Does God want that type of obedience from all of us who claim to be Christ followers? And what is the relationship between faith and obedience? If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, does that mean that you will be automatically obedient to Him? And when you're not obedient to Him, what does that mean? Does that mean you don't really believe in Jesus Christ? See, a lot of Christians got confused over this very simple matter. It seems simple, but apparently to a lot of Christians, it's not really simple at all. Well, I always tell my Bible students this. When you read your Bible, you have to allow the clear passages of the Bible to explain away the unclear passages of the Bible. For example, this is clear. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Everyone say gift. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In other words, in order for you to have a relationship with God, it is not enough to just be obedient. In fact, obedience will not get you into a right relationship with God. That's what this verse says, right? Not by works, not by obedience, so that no one can boast. That is why the slogan in our church is "No perfect people allowed." I want to remind you, Christ followers, that you're not here because you're better than everybody else. You're not here because God accepts you because of your obedience coming to church every week. That's why no perfect people allowed, because no one can be reconciled to God only through obedience. How can you be reconciled to God? Only by faith, because of His grace and His grace alone. See, all of us have fallen short of the standard that God has set. God's standard is perfection. Unless you can be perfect like Jesus, which no one can, you need God in your life. You need His forgiveness. You need His grace. So that's why when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are born again into God's family. Just like Jaden didn't do anything to be born into the Indrajaya family. There's nothing that you do that caused you to be born again. You only need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to believe in Him. But here's the deal. After you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are born again, right? That's not the end of your Christian walk. That's the beginning of your Christian walk. Now, God wants you to walk in obedience to Him. But your obedience should be the result of your relationship with God. So Christian obedience is not the condition for salvation. The only condition for salvation is your faith, right? That you believe in God's grace, that you accept God's grace in your life. But Christian obedience is the condition for discipleship. See, Jaden will always be my son, no matter what. But his obedience will determine the quality of his relationship with me. Do you get it? He will always be an Indrajaya. Even though he might want to change his last name to Smith, it doesn't matter. But his obedience to my command will determine my relationship with him. That's why John says this in John chapter 15. John loves to play with these words, obedience, faith, Jesus Christ, and so on. This is the word of Jesus. He says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." See, this is the question of discipleship. Obedience is always the question of discipleship. It's not the question of salvation, you see. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. See, a lot of Christians read verse 10 wrong. They thought like this. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, Jesus says. That means if I don't keep his commands, I will no longer be in his love. That means he will reject me. That means I will lose my salvation. Well, that's not what it's saying. You can't just reverse the condition and make it true. By the way, Jesus said, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Do you think if Jesus had not kept the Father's command completely, his Father would have rejected him? No way. No way. The same thing. See, this is about your relationship, your day-to-day walk with Jesus Christ. Yes, you are saved by grace through faith. You have eternal life. But the quality of your life here on earth will largely depend on how willing you are to be obedient to His commands. All right? Your obedience is the outward expression of your love for God. In other words, if you have an obedience problem, what you really have is a love problem. Because here's the deal. You obey because you trust God. You trust Him because you love Him. You love Him because He first loved you. So obedience comes from trust. Trust comes from love. And your love comes from the fact that you are first loved by God. So if you have an obedience problem, you can trace it back to the fact that maybe I don't love God as much as I think I love Him. And the reason why I probably don't love God as much is probably because I don't really understand how much God really, really loved me. Maybe I thought His love is conditional toward me. See, you got to trace it back all the way to love. One of my favorite authors is John Piper. He said this: disobedience shows misplaced fear and misplaced pleasure. Think about that. Disobedience shows misplaced fear and misplaced pleasure. A lot of you are not obedient, probably because you have fear in your heart. You want to give, but you are fearful. What if I don't have enough for myself? Right? Misplaced fear. You don't believe that God is able to provide for you. Maybe God asks you to go to another country, but you are fearful for your safety. Again, misplaced fear. Another reason why people are disobedient is because of misplaced pleasure. You think things, possession, money will bring you the most pleasure, and you don't want to be part from what brings you the most pleasure. But see, that's a misplaced pleasure. If you are a follower of Christ, nothing should bring you more pleasure than your relationship with God and what God can do in your life. If you are a Christ follower, nothing should bring you more pleasure than being able to lead someone back to God. You see, that should bring you the most pleasure. And that will destroy whatever disobedience that you might have with God. I want to tell you one really, really cool story about obedience from the Old Testament. If you grew up in church, you know this story really well. But if you don't grow up in church, maybe you don't know this story. But that's fine. It's a very easy story to follow, to understand. But this story is so powerful. It tells us the power of obedience, what obedience can do in our life. It's a story of a general named Naaman. All right? Let's pick up the story from 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Here's how it begins. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram, now in modern-day Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had an issue. He had leprosy, which in those days are very, not only fatal, but you are shunned from the society. This is an embarrassment if you have leprosy. So that's his biggest issue. Verse 2, now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. See, God is always at work around us. He was even using a young slave girl. When Israel, as the chosen nation, should have stood up for God, but they refused to, so God had to choose this young girl to speak on his behalf. Let's fast forward to verse 9, because the king of Aram exchanged letter with the king of Israel. And then, so finally, verse 9, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. This was not what Naaman expected. Being a general, the second most powerful man in the world at the time, he expected to be treated with respect by this prophet. But instead, Elisha just sent his servant to speak to him. He didn't even want to see him and said, go, wash yourself, dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, and you will be cured. And he was seething with anger. Verse 11, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. That's what we do, right? We tell God not only what to do, but how to do it. That's what we do in our prayer. God, I want to get married, but I want my spouse, my partner, to be tall, dark, handsome, has a nice car. You know, we tell God what and how to do it. So he was very disappointed. He was very angry. And then he said this in verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. He didn't want to do it. And then his servants spoke to him, spoke some sense into him. Verse 13, Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? This is so simple. If he asked you to do complicated stuff, you would have done it. But just because he told you something simple, you didn't want to do it. It's the same thing with Christianity, isn't it? Salvation is by grace through faith. That is too easy. That is too simple. That is cheap grace. You know, if I had told you these are 10 things you must do to get eternal life, I bet you most of you will do it, right? The more complicated, the better for us. We don't like simple stuff as much as we think we do. Anyway, so finally listened to his servants and did what was commanded of him. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, listen to what he said. This is very important. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So what can we learn from this very simple but very powerful story? 5 things we can learn about obedience. The first is this. When God says it, you need to obey it even though it doesn't make sense to you, right? Does it make sense that you can be cured from leprosy by dipping yourself in the Jordan River 7 times? What's so good about Jordan River anyway? That's what he was thinking. If anything, our rivers back in my country is so much better. See, it doesn't make sense, but God doesn't have to explain everything to you first before you need to be obedient to his command. A lot of things in life don't really make sense. You know why? Because God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. Maybe it doesn't make sense to you to stay in your marriage right now because you don't love each other anymore. What's wrong with getting a divorce? Just try again, right? Maybe it doesn't make sense for you to stay in your workplace. Maybe it doesn't make sense for you to forgive someone who's hurt you so bad. A lot of things in life don't make sense. But when you just feel the nudge to do something good, right? That's not random. That's God speaking to you. So you do it without having to ask all the time, okay? That's number one. Second thing we can learn is faith pleases God, but it is actually obedience that activates God's power in your life. Faith is fantastic. Without faith, you cannot please God. But faith alone without works is dead, James said. Do you know that? James, the brother of Jesus, said faith without work is dead. You see, Pastor Daniel, that's why you are not saved by grace through faith alone. You need work. Because faith without work is dead, is fake. No, faith without work is dead doesn't mean it's a fake faith, right? If you see a dead person, let me ask you this, very simple. If you see a dead person, is that a real person or a fake person? Real person, right? Just because someone is dead doesn't mean he's fake. You see, dead means ineffective. That's what it means. If you try to wave KFC in front of a dead person, he will not get up and take that chicken. Dead means ineffective. Faith, if it's not accompanied by action, by obedience, is useless. It's not good for you. It's not good for your family. It's not good for your church. It's not good for your workplace. No good for anything, right? So, faith is important. You need to believe God that he loves you, that he has forgiven you from all your sins. But if you really want to experience God, you want to activate his power in your life, you need to put your obedience in place. You know when Naaman was dipping himself in the River Jordan 7 times? I imagine this. This is not in the Bible, so I can't prove this, okay? But it is very possible as he dipped himself in the Jordan River the first time, he come up, nothing. Second time, didn't work. Third time, it didn't work. He felt so silly. He didn't believe God at all. I'm not surprised if Naaman did not believe in God as he dipped himself in that water. He just did it because he was already there and his servants told him to do it, right? Because his faith in God didn't come until after. We read it together, right? When he was cleansed from his leprosy, then, only then, he said, now I believe God. Now I believe there's no God in the world except the God of Israel. But that comes after he was cured. While he was dipping himself, he did not believe God at all. But still, regardless, his obedience pays off. His obedience pays off. Maybe your faith is very weak. Maybe you don't think you could continue, but if you continue in obedience with God, you will see His power will manifest it, will be manifested in your life. That's number two. Number three, when your obedience intersects with God's faithfulness, your faith will grow. Maybe you are a new Christian. You want to apply the truth of the Bible for yourself for the first time, but you're scared. You're not sure if you could do it, but you do it anyway in obedience, right? For example, just an example, let's say serving or giving. You don't really have much time to volunteer, but you know God wants you to help out. So you started to volunteer. And then you find yourself being more energized as you volunteer. You find joy in your heart that you never felt before. Your obedience intersects with God's faithfulness. When God says it's more blessed to give than to receive, you find that to be true in your life. Guess what happens? Your obedience intersects with God's faithfulness, your faith grows. So you do it again. You try another area of your life. You try faithfulness. You try giving. You try generosity. You try this. And then God is faithful, right? Your faith grows. See, Naaman's faith grew by leaps and bounds as he learned to be obedient to God. That's number three. Number four, when you are obedient in the little things, God will entrust you with the bigger assignments. We didn't read it in the story, but what happened was Naaman tried to pay off the prophet. He tried to give him gold and silver, and Elisha, the prophet, said, no. Free of charge. You know what he said? In that case, can I take some of the soil from Israel and load it to my donkey and bring it home? You know what that means, bringing soil from Israel back to his hometown? Because the people at the time believed that the God resides in the land. So he wanted to continue to worship his God in his homeland, the people who don't know God. See, God wanted to use Naaman to proclaim his name, things that Israel should have done. Now God is using Naaman back in Aram. You see, when you are trusted with the little things, God will give you more and more responsibilities. Don't despise the little things in your life. Just because they are little doesn't mean they're insignificant, all right? Maybe God is asking you to do something little right now, something small, like putting the shopping trolley back in its place. How about that? I hate it when people leave shopping trolley everywhere in the car park. Maybe God wanted you to come on time to church, to work and church. Maybe God wanted you to not be mean, not to nag your wife, not to nag your husband, not to criticize your pastor, little things like that, you know, right? God wants you to learn to be obedient in the little things. Do you know it's the little things that destroy our lives the most? Do you know that there are more people die from mosquito bites than from snake bites, shark bites, tiger bites combined? Do you know there are more people die from smoking than from drugs, marijuana, and all the other drugs combined? Do you know there are more people die from car accidents than all the wars that we have fought so far combined? See, sin is like smoking. It's like the mosquito bite. It's like the car accident, you know? They're small. They seem insignificant, but they can destroy your life. They destroy your relationship with God. They destroy your relationship with each other. When I talk to Christians about sin, they immediately think of big crime, like robbing, like adultery, like murder, you know, sins that they wouldn't commit themselves. But they would never think of sins such as hatred, jealousy, for example, right? Idolatry, bitterness. They would never think of such sins because they think, they're small. They're not the big crime. They're not the big sin. I talked to a friend of mine. He said, Pastor Daniel, I think I'm an okay Christian. I'm a fairly good Christian. I said, oh, how do you say that? Why do you say that? He said, because I don't smoke, I don't drink, and I don't gamble. He said, well, your dog doesn't drink, doesn't smoke, and doesn't gamble. So by your definition, your dog is a very good Christian. See, Christianity is so much more than just being obedient in those stuff. It's the matter of the heart that usually kills us the most. So let me ask you, what little things must you take care of in your life right now? Maybe you can't say nice things about your spouse anymore, but at least you can stop being nasty to one another. Can you try that little thing first? Can you start there and grow from there? The more you can be trusted with the little things, the more God will trust you with the big stuff of life. And then finally, number five, obedience is often very costly and requires sacrifice. See, Naaman embarrassed himself. Can you imagine being the general and dipping himself in the Jordan River, quite a busy river, people looking at him? You know, that's quite an embarrassment. That's the price that he has to pay. But obedience is costly. It often requires sacrifice from all of us. It's not easy to be obedient to God. Let me tell you, especially in this world right now, maybe you're facing some tough challenges with your family, with your workplace, in your church. But no matter what it is, when you try to be obedient to God, it always requires a sacrifice on your part. Jesus paid the price for your sake and for my sake. You didn't have to die, at least in this country, for your faith. But maybe there is a price to pay. Maybe you need to change your lifestyle so that you can give more, so that you can serve, so that you can volunteer outside church or in church. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to give up Netflix binging, you know, on the weekend so that you can spend some time with your children. Whatever it is, obedience requires sacrifice. I remember when God called me into full-time ministry. I was in Singapore. I was just promoted from my work. But I felt a strong sense after coming back from a mission trip to Sumatra. I felt a strong sense that God wanted me to serve him in a full-time capacity. I was a computer programmer at the time. I was just promoted to a systems analyst. I'm managing multi-million dollar projects, and my career is on the way up. My dad was so proud of me. I was the first uni graduate in my family. Can you imagine? And my dad told everybody about me, how well I was doing in Singapore and everything. So when I told him that I wanted to do full-time ministry, he was angry at me. He was so angry, he wrote me a 3-page letter. In that letter, he told me all the things that he sacrificed for the sake of my education and everything. And I was crying reading that because I knew he sacrificed so much for me. The last thing I wanted to do is to hurt his feeling. And then the last sentence is what really broke me. This is what he said, literally. I still remember it till today, all right? This is before email. This is before WhatsApp. So in the last sentence of his letter, he said this: I used to have 3 children. Now I only have 2. In other words, he disowned me as a son. And from that time on, he didn't want to speak to me for the next couple of years. Even though I tried to call him, wrote him a letter, he never replied, not even a single one. But I had to choose obedience. I was at the crisis of belief, and then I was so certain. I actually prayed for one whole year to make sure that that is really God's will for my life. And at the end of that 1 year, I was so confident this is God's will. I obeyed God. I paid the price. But guess what? When you are obedient to God, God will activate his power, you know? I'm not saying that my story is going to be your story, but God slowly changed my dad's heart. Slowly, you know, he started speaking to me again. And now, he's one of my biggest supporters, let me tell you. He came to church 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock. He cleaned the church. You know, he always tells people about me. My son is a pastor. Invite him to your church to preach. He's a good preacher, you know. My dad is so proud of me. It's unbelievable. And I can only credit God for that. As you put yourself in a path of obedience, let me tell you, God will show himself faithful and real in your life. There's always a sacrifice to pay. One final story. Adoniram Judson, he's an American missionary to Burma, now Myanmar, you know. He translated the whole Bible to the Burmese language, and 1 million Burmese Christians now owe their faith to this guy. When he was there, he was so discouraged. His wife, Anne, died, and he was so angry at God. But he kept on being obedient. He continued the work of the translation, and he didn't realize the impact that he made in that country. And this is what he said: there is no success without sacrifice. If you succeed without sacrifice, it is because someone has suffered before you. If you sacrifice without success, it is because someone will succeed after. It always requires sacrifice on our part. Jesus sacrificed for us, and if we are willing to sacrifice for him and for the people around us, God will show himself real to you. You will experience God daily in your life. Your life will be meaningful. People around you will be blessed. There's no better way to live. I want you to reflect on what we've just heard today and for the past 6 weeks, and I want to invite the worship team to come back forward to the stage. And this song that they're going to sing will help all of us to make a new commitment to God. That God, we want you. We want to lay aside our crowns. We want to be obedient to you every step of the way. And as you reflect and listen and sing this song, God will speak to you, and I'll come back and close us in prayer.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.